we were all voting in the very first time within a half an hour's range of starting time, I realized that we really are pretty close together. And I really believe that by far the majority of us are aiming to be here. And I thank you for your commitment to that, and encourage all of us to give this some priority as one of the ways that we value what the church can be for us. Now, I've got a number of slides here that are going to be somewhat of a comment on what we've been through the last week or so, and so work with me. Part of it's going to be even a look into the next week as well, but mostly it's the last week. We had this Bible school with missions perspectives as being one of the themes, and we had four presentations on the biblical, historical, and strategic perspectives of missions. And from what we hear, that was just scratching the surface. And a lot of good, rich teaching and reporting there. And then we had this teaching on the church that, by turn, talked about the church being a family, a building, a body, and a garden, and then the bride. You know what? I didn't think about what this does to my brother. If I would have put it down here like usual, well, he could have been seeing as well. So thank you for switching there and for being flexible. I just want to say I am very thankful for all that was put into the preparations. And I know that for some of you, this is almost old hat, like Lowell, to have taught this in Bible school and then abroad, and I don't know where all he's taught this, for example. And then for those of you that have invested all those weeks of the perspectives course and then try to distill it down, that must have been quite a job. So God bless you for that, and God lead us as we go forward. Then I would like to just make a few comments about the election of the last week. I had a quotation sent to me by one of our, or to our family, by one of our sons, in which there was a quotation from the Screwtape letters that went like this. You remember that Screwtape is writing to his dear Wormwood, a nephew, one of the demons. He says, "Be sure that the patient," that means you or me, "remains completely fixated on politics. Arguments, political gossip, and obsessing on the faults of people they have never met serves as an excellent distraction from advancing in personal virtue, character, and the things the patient can control. Make sure to keep the patient in a constant state of angst, frustration, and general disdain towards the rest of the human race in order to avoid any kind of clarity or inner peace from further developing. Ensure the patient continues to believe that the problem is out there in the broken system rather than recognizing there is a problem with himself. Keep up the good work, Uncle Screwtape." Well, that wasn't written last week, but it certainly applies here again today. So wise words there by C.S. Lewis that somehow augur in my mind to what, or with what Danny said this morning, that there's a lot of noise out there. And I will tell you that I was listening and I was watching, I should say, the headlines, and I wasn't expecting the result that we got because of what I was reading. And I'm not here to say that I'm pleased with what we got, but then I was kind of pleased with what we didn't get. So I was one of those. And now I find myself squarely in the camp of wanting to give honor to the outgoing president and to the president-elect, and pray that God would bless that there could be principled people appointed to the responsible places of government, including openings in the Justice Department. And I'm going to call us all to remember. I wish maybe I would have put it up here like I did one time, but I'd just like to remind us what the Dordrecht Confession of Faith says. It's one of my favorite articles, and of course it's footnoted by a number of scriptures. But this is what it says: "We also believe and confess that God has instituted civil government for the punishment of the wicked and the protection of the pious, and also further for the purpose of governing the world, countries, and cities, and also to preserve its subjects in good order and under good regulations. Wherefore, we are not permitted to despise, revile, or resist the same, but are to acknowledge it as a minister of God, and be subject and obedient to it in all things that do not militate against the law, will, and commandments of God, yea, to be ready to do every good work, also faithfully to pay it custom, tax, and tribute, thus giving it what is its due, as Jesus Christ taught, did himself, and commanded his followers to do, that we are also to pray to the Lord earnestly for the government and its welfare, and in behalf of our country, so that we may live under its protection, maintain ourselves, and lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, and further, that the Lord would recompense them, our rulers, here and in eternity, for all the benefits, liberties, and favors which we enjoy under their laudable administration." So, whether it's one president or another, let us have a posture of prayerful support where we can, and giving honor and reverence to them. 1 Timothy 2:1 to 4 says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So it is that you and I find ourselves today, as always, needing the reminder to pray for all men in our country and around the world, and for the rulers of these countries, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, and that all could be saved. I think it's godly for us to pray that God would continue to provide peace in these times and freedom of travel, so that his kingdom can be blessed and the gospel can be spread, and that we could be participants in the mission activity of the world, that America could be broader than ourselves, but that America could be a missionary center of the world, and that God would be blessed. Yes, that we could lead a quiet and peaceable life is scriptural, that we're not praying for persecution. We know that it can come, and we know that to serve God requires sacrifice, but it is right for us to pray along these lines. Let us cultivate that continually. And then I was reminded this week that in the last year, I think it's about exactly a year, that we've had six of our members go on before. I think it's about a year that my Uncle Edwin was taken home. And then at the first of the year, Menno Nisley, and then Lydia Yoder, the oldest among us, died in, was it March? And then my mother in June. And in, do I have it right, July, within a week or 8 days' time, Virginia Cumley and Lizzie Nisley. I was reminded partly because 2 days ago would have been Mom and Dad's 68th wedding anniversary. And so, since Mom's gone, it's just another one of those times when Dad's reminded that, oh, he's alone. And the house is beautiful, but it's empty. It's good that others of us can be there for Dad. It's wonderful to see how he's walking with the Lord, but it's been a change. And pardon me for making personal comment when others of you could make similar comments about others who were close to you and have passed. It's a wonderful thing to know that these people were people of faith and to recognize that they have that better thing up ahead, that we're all looking for up ahead. Maybe now is a good time to just pause or bow our heads. And Lauren Kipfer, would you lead us in a prayer of remembrance and dedication for the rest of us? Thank you. Now this week, on Wednesday, there will be the executive board meeting at Faith Builders, and I hope to be going. And we will receive reports of the programs under this institution. We will prepare some of the underpinnings for the 2017 and 18 budget proposals, like considerations of salary and so on. And that will be brought as a proposal then to the full board in February. And we will conduct the annual review of the administrator's performance and perhaps other things, but these are the broad things. And just for your interest's sake, we are embarking on fundraising for the renovation of the west wing of third floor, where we hope to provide, in place of some of the apartments that are on the west side there, we want to increase reception, office, and meeting space. And we need $151,000 for this phase that we hope to start sometime in the new year. And we have already 40% of that in hand. If there's anyone here who warms up to help to assisting us in the raising of these funds, just let anybody know in administration or myself if you'd like to. I know there are a lot of places where you may want to give, but this is one place you could consider. So pray for the board and especially the staff and students. We have students there again this year, don't we? And we're thankful for them. So that was an introduction, and look, I've got a little bit of time left, don't I? Let's go. I want to think about Jesus this morning. I want to think about who is this man. And I don't pretend to bring you anything particularly new if you've been in Sunday school. But Jesus, who is the man? Let's go to Luke 5 and verses 17 to 26 for a scriptural starting point. Here it is in Luke 5, verses 17 to 26. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. This time I didn't decide to put it all on the screen. I'm hoping that you can find it. I'm hoping that we can get the setting. And in this verse, notice what it says here, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from all around Israel, from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And here they were. Here's this untrained rabbi, this teacher who's speaking, and the news has traveled that it's unusual. There's something different about this person. And they came and crowded in this small house until it was full and overflowing. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they had sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who is this man?" Here they were to hear him teach, and now he does one of these things, and he pretends, he claims to be a forgiver of sins. Who can forgive the sins, they say, but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now, if you and I would have been there, I think we would have been just amazed. But the central question of this story is this: what the religious leaders said, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies?" Really, who is Jesus? God could do that, but can this man forgive sins? Great question. Now we want to go further, two chapters further. And here's a story of Jesus being in the house of, I think, Simon. And so let's notice what happens in the unfolding of this story here in chapter 7. Here's the setting. There have been a group of people that have been invited to eat supper with or dinner with Simon. And here they are, as we understand, their customs were reclining sort of on the angle by the table and dining together. And it's also customary for people in Israel to be able to come uninvited and sit around the outside of the room. And these people were supposed to be quiet. They weren't supposed to be disturbing anything, but they could listen in on the conversation of those that had been invited and were reclining there at or sitting there at the meal, whichever way. The Bible says in various translations says it slightly differently. And so here it is, as things are unfolding, this woman comes in, and she doesn't just stay out here on the perimeter, but she's got a personal connection to Jesus, and she comes up to Jesus' feet, and she begins to weep for him, for what he's meant to her, and for her sins. And then she begins to dry, and those tears fall on his feet, and she begins to dry the feet with her hair. And then she reaches into her pocket and pulls out this costly perfume and pours it on Jesus. And not just a little bit, but she empties it all. And the people start to object. And Simon says, "I have something to say to you." And Jesus said, Jesus notices that these people are thinking, "Oh, if you really knew who this is that's doing this and how sinful she is, you wouldn't be letting her touch you, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. And then Jesus asked him, if, let's say, there were two debtors, and a king forgave them both, and the one owed much and the other one little, he said, which of them do you think would love the most? Well, you know the story. And Simon said, I think it would be the one that owed the most, the one who had been forgiven the most. And Jesus was applying it to this sinner and teaching him to not be so holier than thou and so uncompassionate to this woman. And he says to her, therefore I say to you, he says to all, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. So again, he's dealing with forgiveness. And in fact, this is more the need of this, the first need of the woman anyway. And then those that sat at the table with him began to say, who is this who even forgives sins? So same song, second verse. And then we go to chapter 9, another two chapters down the line. And now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. And footnote, he thought he'd already killed him. And by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And so he sought to see him. So first, it's the religious leaders in the first two experiences that I quote here from Luke that are asking, who is this man? And now it's a political leader, the most powerful man in that area. He's asking, who is this Jesus? Then we see things changing again. We go to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And on the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, as they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So the question that had been asked by the religious leaders of Jesus' time and that was then asked by a political king is now asked in another way by the men who have been with him, who perhaps sometimes spent the night out on the mountainside with him in either prayerfulness and or sleeping. And they kind of know him by now, and yet, who is this person? Who can this be that he would still the waves like an adult would still the children that are out of hand or noisy? Peace, be still. Who is this? And then in Mark 6, a few chapters later, he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty acts are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. So it is that now Jesus is coming back home to Nazareth, to Galilee. And these people that grew up with him It said, the Bible does say that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. They knew him. A pleasant young chap he must have been. And then he was known for his understanding of the scriptures, just marveling. People would marvel at what he knew at a young age. So yes, he was there and they admired him. They didn't have anything negative to say, but now he comes and the reports are sort of strange. And we know his family too well to just be so sure about all of these claims. And look, what wisdom is this? And they're asking, who is Jesus? And then in Matthew 16, Jesus has been around a little longer now. And so he says to his disciples, he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they began to bring up the answers that we've had before. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And do you remember what Jesus said to them next? He said, who do you say that I am? And then, that being a plural pronoun, they're all squirming and wondering what to say until one of them, the most impulsive of them all, the spokesperson many times, said, you are the Christ. And that's a big statement because the Jews had been looking for a Messiah that would lead them into peace and prosperity, that would provide for the people could have been had in the old days under King David and Solomon and so on. And God had promised that there would be a Messiah that comes. So this Christ is an anointed one. This is the Messiah that Peter is claiming Christ to be. But he says more. He says, you're the Son of the living God. And you know, to say that means that their understanding was clear that he has the rights of the Father. And that having the rights of the Father, who should be worshipped and has been worshipped and shall be worshipped, this transfers to Jesus Christ if he is the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. It's like Jesus is saying, you've got it right. You're right. This is a flash from heaven. I am deity. Switching to John. John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's a little cloaked there, but look, it becomes a little more clear, for the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we could, of course, go off in different directions from this. But we're asking the question, who is Jesus? And John, the fourth of the gospel writers, is making this statement in introduction. John doesn't write so much in a historical perspective, more or less from start to finish, chronologically, but John writes more philosophically, and he starts right off with the claims of Christ and the agreement that he had of the same. Now, I didn't say, like I could have here just a slide ago, that when Peter made this glorious confession of who Jesus was, Jesus proceeded then to say how that he's going to be killed and that he'd rise again the third day. And Peter was offended by that, and he took him aside and he admonished him. He says, don't say those kinds of things. And Jesus was equally firm with him, and he said, get behind me, Satan. Or you're wrong. Peter could play Peter could speak for God and for Christ, but he could also speak for the devil. And it was, we know, just not too long later that Jesus did die, and just on the eve of his death, he said, "Some of you are going to deny me." And Peter boldly declared that he would die rather than deny. And then it unfolded, and he realized his great failure. And the time went on by, and Jesus was resurrected, and Jesus talked to them about the future, and, well, Jesus was not there, and Peter went back. Peter heard the call of the lake, the call of fishing. And, you know, I think it's probably right, just noticing their dispositions, that his brother Andrew was probably more afraid of the sea because of the experience of how those waves could come up and how rough it could be. But somehow I believe that the sea and Peter had an affinity, and that Peter yearned for the sea, and this occupation fit him well. Not saying that other things didn't also, but that Peter was out fishing that one night, and they came back working hard. They knew how. Peter probably employed the best boatmen. Peter probably had the proper fleet, all the best of equipment, and they didn't have what they wanted. And as they came back with a meager catch, they discovered a man on the shore. And Jesus interacted with them and challenged them to take the boat out for another spin and put the nets down on the other side. And you remember the story, how that Peter probably thought that this net had caught on the rocks. But no, the weight that was in the tug on those nets was the great draft of fishes. And it nearly would have sunk the boat, so they brought another boat beside to put them all in, and they counted, and there were 153 fishes. And then Jesus provided for them the breakfast that they needed. And as they thought about these things, and as Jesus looked on Peter, and Peter, of course, who'd had this other thing on his conscience, probably wished somehow we could get something addressed here, let's get it taken care of. And Jesus begins to query Peter if he agapes him. And he asks him twice, and Peter answers, "I phileo you." And that's a good word too. That means I've got familial love. And finally Jesus asks, "Do you phileo me?" And Peter acknowledges that he does. And Jesus gave that threefold instruction to feed lambs and sheep. Jesus gave to Peter another shot of grace. Jesus kept bringing him in, kept giving him a mission. And Peter was getting the picture in lesson 3 and 4 and so on. Jesus is the Son of God. I will refer to Paul. Briefly, Paul says this: Paul was one who came to Christ after Christ's death and resurrection. But Paul says this in Colossians 1, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. Paul's waxes pretty eloquently about Jesus being all things and creative and all. And then we notice, my notes aren't here. I didn't make any notes. And my forgetter is in operation. Paul is recognizing that Jesus is creator and all things are being held together by him. And then there's the best that's yet to come. For in John 14, 1-4, Jesus, who's telling his disciples, after he's told them quite a few other things, including a prophecy of his leaving and his suffering, he says, "But don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." This makes me think of the man who was on his sick bed, evidently close to his deathbed. His pastor came and read this to him, and he said, this is so special. This is what God is doing for you. And the man knew the scripture. He said, "Oh, but that's not the best part. Keep going." And so he kept going. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And he said, "That's it. That's the best part, that Jesus is preparing a place that he can come and be with me, and we can spend time forever together." And Jesus said, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So it is that when we get to know the Word of God, we really do find the way forward. And the best is yet to come, Danny. You bet, we've got hope. And in Revelation, I believe one of God's favorite words is "come." It's some of the last wording in scriptures. And the scripture and the bride and the spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I'm coming quickly." I remember saying something in the last year when I was preaching the day after, the couple days after Brother Menno's death, that I'm not sure the scripture says that Jesus is coming soon, but this comes close. "Surely I'm coming quickly." Does that mean that he's coming tonight or tomorrow? That we don't know, but it certainly will be quickly. And maybe it means that he's coming very soon now. But we can come. In our hearts, we can come to Jesus. We can say, "Yes, I worship you. Yes, I accept your atonement for my sins. Yes, I accept your lordship. Yes, I can't make it alone. Yes, I need help. Yes, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever comes, I'll walk with you." And we can say it like Peter and fail, but we'll find, I believe, always the compassion and the grace there that Peter experienced when he failed. And Jesus is coming back and the best is yet to come. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come with worshipfulness. And Lord, I know that it's all an individual response that we're talking about. We're all wondering from time to time, who is Jesus and where is Jesus? And I pray that you would be precious to us today and forever, that we would not lose sight of Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the one who came to earth to show us the Father, the one who reassured us before he left that he is preparing a place for us and that he will return quickly and receive to himself those who've said, yes, I'm coming. Yes, I love you. Yes, I give you my allegiance. Yes, I worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.